All right. You know, in the Bible, there is a wonderful flow and continuity in the Word of God that begins in the Old Testament, flows right through the New, ends wonderfully at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And we find in all of the stories in the Old Testament, all of the law that was given in the first four books, all of the minor prophets that we find after the book of Daniel, this wonderful, awesome continuity. And by it and through it, we see the veracity and the truth of the New Testament, and the fact that Jesus truly is Lord, and fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. Abraham, we know, called of the Lord out of the family of Eber. That's why they're called Hebrews, you know, they're from the family of Eber. Abraham called. God chose him a man whom he called the friend of God. And Abraham was just a man. He was had difficulty. He failed. He sinned against the Lord. But generally, the flow of his life was beautifully dedicated unto the Lord. And his greatest test, of course, as most of us know, was the taking of his only son, the son of promise, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah. And there, under the direction of the Lord, he was told that he was to sacrifice his son unto the Lord. Now, human sacrifice had really not ever been instituted by God to his people, but he asked Abraham to do that. Abraham was prepared to do it. He followed through. He took his son to the top of Mount Moriah, and the Lord stopped him there. And he said, "No, Abraham, I have provided myself a sacrifice." Truly, God Almighty was to be the final and ultimate sacrifice. Himself, as Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, came out of eternity to become a man and become the final sacrifice for sin later on. There at Mount Moriah, and then thousands of years later, Jesus himself was to die on that very spot. Golgotha was also Mount Moriah, and then following that ridge further to the east, we'd find Mount Zion was built on that same ridge of Mount of hills there. And Mount Zion was the center of the original Jerusalem, the city of David, that David procured from the heathen nation that had it when they entered into conflict with the people of the land of Canaan. And then the son of Abraham, Isaac, and then the son of Isaac, Jacob. He had 12 sons, and then he prophesied and blessed his sons before he died. And he said to his son Jacob that the scepter would not depart from Judah. The scepter of not only righteousness, but also authority and kingship would not depart from Judah. And we know that Jesus himself was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. David came out of the line of David, of the line of Judah. And then Jesus came out from both parents from the line of David. So these beautiful prophetic pictures given in the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus himself, never interrupting that continuity that is found in the Old Testament and then in the New. In Micah 5:2, we know most of us are familiar with that prophetic scripture, that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, and he was. We know in Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah was to come riding upon the colt, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem, there to declare himself king. And we know Jesus did that. We know that in Malachi 4, it says that the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, will arise with healing in his wings. And we know that that word for wings is sort of a word picture, a beautiful picture. But it also can mean the extremity of a cloak that Jesus himself would wear. And remember the woman that came up behind him and said, if I only could touch the hem of his garment, then I shall be healed. A woman who had had an issue of blood, probably some sort of female issue, for 12 years, had gone to all the doctors and spent all her money on the doctors and the physicians, and no one was able to heal her, but faith came into that woman's heart, and she said, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, the wings of his garment, I shall be healed, in fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. It's a beautiful thing to look through these prophecies. There are so many of them, literally hundreds, that point to the fulfillment in the New Testament. A beautiful continuity. And then we find in religion such as the Islam, suddenly someone just sort of out of the blue goes into a cave, receives a word from someone, and an entirely new direction is taken. So we know that that does not fit the continuity and the flow of God's word. It's out of the picture as far as the Bible is concerned. It's a false doctrine. Around 1830s, a man received a word from an angel, and a so-called golden book that was interpreted for him through magic glasses, and it became the Mormon religion. And this is totally out of context and out of the flow and continuity of God's word. It's a false religion. And so, as we read through the Word of God, and the reason that Calvary Chapel and other Orthodox churches throughout the nation and the world, the reason that we get into the Word of God and we go there verse by verse, book by book, is that so that we can see that continuity, and thus faith comes through the acknowledgement of how reliable God's word is. And as faith begins to grow in our heart, then we have confidence and assurance of the ability of God to take us by the hand and lead us through this life and on in to the next, when we're laying there on that bed of affliction, that last thing that takes us home. We have confidence because he's always been faithful throughout history and throughout our life. He's always been faithful and reliable. We can trust him because of the reliability of God's word and because of experience with him. Now, I would like to go to Luke chapter 11. Chapter 11, starting in verse 29. And when the people were gathered together, thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And we know what happened to Jonah. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was called to Nineveh. He refused the call. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, give them the gospel of God, so that they might be saved, repent, and be saved. And he hated the Ninevites, and he took off toward Spain. Well, the Lord interrupted him along the way, and he finally had to tell the people on the ship that he was an errant prophet of the Lord. That's why they were having all these storms and difficulties, and they were to throw him overboard. They threw him overboard. And it says in the Bible, in the book of Jonah, that the Lord prepared a big fish. And if you go back and get your concordance out, you'll find that that word prepared means that he ordained or he chose a big fish. So it was a big fish, just one to fit the ticket. And he brought him over, took Jonah, and he was in the belly of the whale or the big fish for 3 days and three nights. And then the fish, under the direction of the Lord, took him to the seashore, and there he vomited him out on the seashore. And the people of Nineveh heard what he had to say. He said that in 40 days, if you do not repent, the Lord is going to destroy this place. And I believe the Ninevites had heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe they had heard about Jericho and other miracles that had occurred, miracles of his awesome power for the children of Israel. And they saw this man, there was something about him, something unique about him that they believed. That he was a prophet of the Lord, they believed what he said. Some people say it was all green and, you know, his hair was all weird because he'd been inside the belly of a whale for three days. Most people believe that he died there and was resurrected as he was vomited out on the shore. They believed him. And he was a sign unto the Ninevites, something about him, the word of God, coming from his mouth, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps his physical appearance, it could be that someone was there on the seashore when he was vomited out and ran 3 days to Nineveh and told him all about it. That's the guy that I saw on the seashore. But he was a sign unto the Ninevites, and they repented. The whole city turned to the Lord. And then verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, queen of Sheba. I would say the greater numbers of scholars believe that Sheba was probably on the Arabian Peninsula, way down at the end, on the Arabian Peninsula. Some believe that she was actually from the coast of Ethiopia, over in Africa, which would be across the Red Sea. But she had a great and a rich kingdom down there. She was queen, and she had heard about Solomon. She came up to inspect and experience the wisdom that she had heard about concerning this man, Solomon, king of Israel, a small country there off the Mediterranean Sea. And she came up with her entourage with great riches to give to Solomon as an introduction to her and her kingdom. And she was welcomed there, and most scholars say that Solomon actually ended up marrying this woman, one of his wives, and created a house for her up in the northern part of Israel. But she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. You know, the city of Jerusalem had, under the leadership of the religious community, had pretty much rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There were still faithful ones there waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we read about some of those in the early chapter of Luke. This man Simeon, for instance, was in the temple of the Lord when Mary and Joseph brought in their baby for the fulfillment of this particular law that was given in the Old Testament that their male baby should be presented for the Lord after the time of cleansing for the wife, which would be around 40 days. And so they brought him in and presented him before the Lord, and then Simeon showed up and began to prophesy over him. O Lord, you have promised me that I would not die until I had seen the consolation of Israel. And this is the one. And he began to prophesy. And then a lady who was a wonderful woman of God, who had been a widow for 70 years, came into the temple, began to prophesy. She spent all of her time praying and serving the Lord in the temple, and she came and she began to prophesy over Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. So here, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, those men that have rejected Christ. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses, whom the Jews greatly venerated in those days. Moses and Abraham. He's greater than Solomon, who was the wisest of all men upon the face of the earth. He's greater than Jonah. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read through some of the first chapter there. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. Are we all aware that Jesus himself created the physical universe? Everybody know that? You know, when I came to the Lord, I was really turned on by the Lord. I was so happy to be saved. And in his kingdom, I just sort of missed that one. You know, God, Jesus, it was sort of a heartfelt emotional response to the Lord. I came to the Lord and then began to sort of grow up pretty quickly, getting into the Word and being drawn in there. And I come to realize that Jesus himself, not God the Father, but Jesus himself, had been appointed as creator of the physical universe. And that was just a total blessing for me to know that Jesus, he is the one who created it all. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, he holds it all together, doesn't he? Even at the level of the atomic structure of material things, you know, there are these charges at the center of the atomic building blocks of all matter that scientists wonder how these atoms can be held together, because there's sort of a disparity of charges there. rather than having a negative equal and an equal negative, a negative and an equal positive charge, there is also, there is an extra charge in there that should create instability at the atomic level. But we know that the Lord holds all things together by the word of his power. And as I've heard many times from many preachers, one of these days, the Lord is just going to let it go. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's going to dissolve by fire. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's Jesus himself that's holding all things together by the word of his power. And really that enters into our private existence, our life here on earth. I'll tell you, he is the one that holds it together. And if you are not depending upon him, your life is not together, I can assure you. I don't know your story, but there's that similarity. If you are not trusting Jesus Christ, your life is not together. And he is the one that can put it together. If your life is in a shambles, if you do not know him, if you do not trust him as your Savior, he can put things back together. It's really who he is. He's the one that holds all things together by the word of his power. If we trust him, seek him with all of our heart. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. These are quotations from the second psalm and from the promise given to David and Solomon in the book of 2 Corinthians. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The Lord Jesus Christ, who existed in eternity before, who became the first begotten of the Father from Mary, first begotten child from Mary of the Father, by the Father, by the Holy Spirit. He said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, they are truly awesomely powerful beings, these spiritual beings, but not even in a class with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he created them. He created all the physical and really the non-physical universe. Okay. In verse 13 it says, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now that is a quote from Psalm 110. So, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than Solomon, greater than Noah, greater than the angels, because he created them. Now I would like to turn to John chapter 17 for us to look at the Lord's Prayer. And you're saying, oh, I don't think that's right, because the Lord's Prayer is over in Matthew chapter 6 and other places early in the Gospels. But really, that's the what we call the Lord's Prayer is really the prayer that Jesus used as a outline to help us to know how to pray. Father, give us this day our daily bread. That's the one that he gave us to help us understand how to pray. But here is really the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he prayed to the Father for us. That's his prayer. So I'm going to read the first five verses of this chapter. John 17:1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, and glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, and pay attention to this one. This is a good one. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I love that verse. Glorify me now, Father, with the glory that I once had with thee before the world was. And here we see that that Jesus was confirming that he pre-existed with the Father prior to the formation of the known universe. That word for world is cosmos, and it means the sum total of the material universe. He was there before the world, the sum total of the known universe, of the material universe. He was there with the Father before any of that was made. And there was nothing made, it says in the first chapter of the book of John, nothing was made that he did not make. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he's greater than the angels. As a matter of fact, he created them. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. So that'll be after Hebrews, then James, then Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then 1 John chapter 4. And verse 4. First John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who is he that is in so-called in the world? Who is that that he's speaking of? Anybody know?
Satan.
That's right. Greater is he that is in you, believer. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received the Spirit of God. You have received Jesus, so-called, into your heart. That's what us Christians say. That's kind of Christianese for receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you received Jesus into your heart? We say. And it's true, because he comes into our body. And there he resides. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he resides in the body of each believer. If we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not reside within us. He has access to us because, after all, he's God, you know. He speaks to us, he pulls us, he allures us to him. And the more we pray for people, it seems the more he allures. And the more he speaks, the more he reveals himself as we pray for people to be saved. But if you do not know him, he does not reside in your heart. It says in your body. It says in the chapter 8 of Romans that if you have not the Holy Spirit of God, you are none of his. You have nothing. You are not part of his kingdom. You're not part of his family. The attribute of having the indwelling Spirit of God is the ultimate difference between those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not, those who are saved and those who are not saved. Jesus resides permanently in the bodies of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the body of Christ is called in the Bible a living temple. We were built up as living stones into a temple of the Lord. So collectively, we are his temple. Collectively, we are living stones built up a temple unto the Lord, bringing glory to his name in this world. Collectively. Also, each person is referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are the temple collectively, and we are the temple individually, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are told not to defile the temple of God. And it refers, and in different scriptures, it refers to both collectively and individually. We are told not to defile our temple by committing certain, well, sin. Not to join ourselves with some other person that's not our wife or husband sexually, because we defile the temple of God. And there's always a terrible consequence to things that we do like that. Now, the Lord can forgive us, but oftentimes the consequences remain. And we deal with those consequences year after year after year after year. God's grace is wonderful. He forgives us. He pulls us close to him. He makes lemonade out of lemon juice, you know. He knows how to do that. It's so wonderful. We couldn't survive without him. If we were just out there committing these sins over and over and over, not knowing him, not being indwelt by his Spirit, where would we be? We'd be in dire straits, and finally our life would just turn back to dust, perhaps before we knew him. But if we know him, then the sins that we have committed in the past, he begins to immediately go to work on these issues as we come to him and trust him, confess to him, and he forgives us. He puts us on, I like Mark's illustration of the conveyor belt. He puts us on the conveyor belt of his grace and his work in our life. We begin to grow up in him. He begins to modify the effects of these awful sins that we committed when we did not know him. He creates situations whereby we are brought into dwellings where there is love there instead of hate and disorder. He begins to order our lives, bring love into our lives. He begins to heal us, our personalities and our bodies oftentimes. Put us back together so that we can be effective in his kingdom, and so we can give him glory, and we can be an example of his grace in this world. You know, Paul said, I am the greatest of sinners. He was involved in the destruction and the ruination of every Christian he could get a hold of. He wanted to ruin him, and he wanted to kill him. And he had hold your coat while you went over and killed him. Here, let me hold your coat while you go over and tune on these guys. Take them down. But he confessed that he was the greatest of sinners. And the Lord used him awesomely to bring light and life and restoration to the church of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries, this man who was this kind of a sinner. And should give us some hope, huh? You know, Christian hope, by the way, is not just, oh gee, I hope. The Christian hope is the positive expectation of good. Because God's in charge, he's making it happen. Our hope is something you can bank on. Take it to the bank. The world's brand of hope is something that may or may not come to pass. Gee, I'm hoping I win the lotto. Okay, well, you got a good chance of that. You know, I'd say like 1 in 20 million or something. But with Jesus is the type of hope. It's the type of hope that you can count on. And as I say, you can take it to the bank. He's going to take care of us because he loves us. And he's got the muscle to do it. He's a guy that can get the job done and nothing gets in his way. If he's ordained to move, he's going to move. And nobody is going to stop him. He's moving in. So we didn't say, Lord, I got trouble. I'd like to show you my trouble here. And I'd like you to take over and start moving that situation. So thankfully, he's on our side. That's the way I like it. All right. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, stronger than Abraham, stronger than Noah, stronger and greater than all those, stronger than and greater than Noah, greater than Solomon, greater than the angels. And he's greater than the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the devil was our father, it says in Scripture, John chapter 8. The devil was our father before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were under the authority of the kingdom of darkness before we came. That doesn't mean we were necessarily demon-possessed, but we were under his hand. We were pushed to and fro, back and forth, like a yo-yo, anywhere he wanted us. Anywhere he wanted us. You know, I think of this business of yo-yo, and I felt that way in the world. You know, women in the relationship to men and men in relationship to women can just make each other feel like they're on a yo-yo, particularly in the world. They can just, each other, we can just cause each other such pain that we just feel like we're just knocked from wall to wall by these relationships. And that is of the devil. A godly relationship, there is the confidence that God has brought you together and that he has brought peace into that relationship and joy and the love of God into that home. Now we have to fight a little battle to make sure that that remains constant. As we stay in prayer, we trust him, we apologize one to the other. You know, there's these little challenges. Nothing like the world. No yo-yo stuff. If you get a godly wife, you get a godly husband, they give you confidence because they love God more than they love you. And if you get somebody that loves God more than they love you, don't be jealous. Get down on your knees and thank Almighty God because they're the ones that's going to stick. And you can have confidence and assurance in your life and not be worried about that part while you go out and do the things that God has called you to do. It's just, there's just confidence there because they love the Lord more than they love you. That's the one you want. Some people resist that. Oh, she loves God. I'm jealous. Jealous of that because she loves Jesus Christ. Oh man, that's the one I'd be looking for. Give me somebody that loves Jesus Christ more than me. Because I can't fulfill her needs. She's got to find it in the lap of her dad, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do it. I try. But hopefully I'm trying hard enough to make it pleasant for my poor wife. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that has to meet the needs of your partner in life. Okay, now let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And this is really the subject that I sort of want to get to. God is greater than all these ones that we have mentioned. All the saints in the Old Testament. He's greater than the Satan himself, because he created the angels, you know. Satan is a fallen angel. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, the heart of man is so devious. You know, we still have the heart, you know, we were saved with, it's still with us, but we received also a new heart. But there is that sin nature that still resides within us. And this fallen nature, we carry that around. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. There's that constant battle inside of one, even that's saved. And I think after we walk with the Lord, we find that out. Early in our walk with the Lord, it could be that the flesh is winning a lot more than the spirit. But as we walk with him and we begin to grow up in him a little bit, we find a little more victory on the side of the spirit, and we like that. And it's because the consequences are so much more fun when the spirit wins. So if we walk in the spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we try to make it our aim as we grow up in the Lord, try to be walking in the spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, when we do fulfill the lust of the flesh, we sin against the Lord, and we need to come back really quickly. Don't be hanging out there without coming back to the Lord. It's the Lord's will that if you sin, you come really quickly back to him. Now, the devil is really, really good at deceiving us. He uses that fallen nature and our experiences in life to bring us into deception, because sin is deceiving, you see. Once we find ourselves in sin, we become deceived. But the Lord is so good at stimulating those experiences that we've had as non-believers. We were in that yo-yo life, up and down, and we're depending totally upon our emotions. You know, if that person makes me feel really, really good and meets my need, I feel so good. If I have a lot of money in my pocket, I feel so good. If I'm, you know, if I'm chugging it with the boys down at the local bar, you know, or something on Friday night, thank God it's Friday. You know, you can't thank God for anything else, just thank God it's Friday. You're down here chugging them down. You're feeling good because your emotions are high and they're stimulated, and you have this freedom because the drugs or alcohol has released that barrier that we have to doing whatever you want to do. And the end of that lifestyle is just unhappiness and sadness, because finally we find that we cannot reach that same height so easily. As time goes by, the old body gets a little older, and we can't reach that same stimulation that we used to, because the body's failing and the mind is failing. And we just continue to begin in this downward slide to tubing out. And if we stay there long enough, and we get there when we're old, we've reached the place of dissipation, where our body is dissipated. It's kind of, it's over the hump and on the downslide. And it doesn't come back like it used to. and we can't keep the same level of stimulus up there. Well, then we come to the Lord. And for a Christian, the devil, I believe, his favorite effort is to try to create, either to get you to go back to the things that you used to depend upon to meet your needs. If you get a little down or you're a little bit depressed, you go to somebody or you go to something to drink or shoot or take to make you feel good. Some of us have learned to depend upon depression, and we sink into the well of depression to hide from something that's unpleasant in life. I know that sounds ridiculous, but I think that people actually do that. And so the enemy himself, his favorite, I believe, is discourage us, and it involves all those things, to discourage his people. Bring us in discouragement. You're failing. Okay, you failed. I mean, how are you going to make it? You don't have enough money. It's not coming in. How are you going to make it tomorrow? And we forget the promises of the Lord when he told us in Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. He's going to meet your need. Trust him. So I'm looking at a mirror here. He's going to meet your need. Trust him. Talking to myself too. He does meet our need day by day. Did everybody eat today? Everybody eat? Okay, did you have a shelter last night over your head? Did you have a bed to sleep in, or at least something warm to pull up over your body? He met your needs, didn't he? He's so faithful to meet our needs day by day. But the devil discourages us, and it's his favorite. One of the other favorites that he uses against us is to get us into self-punishment. We feel that we're better at correcting ourselves. Now, we are supposed to check ourselves out and see if we are in the faith. That's something the Lord tells us to do. Examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. So if there's a little questionable, you're walking along and you're kind of starting to do something, you're not too sure about, am I doing something here that would be consistent with my faith? And so we're supposed to do that. So that's a good thing. And that's where we catch ourselves early and we come right back. We catch ourselves early because we examine ourselves. How do we do that? The best way to do it is in the Word of God, in prayer. We examine ourselves early. Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. So it's a good thing. That's what something each Christian should be doing. And we find ourselves because we waffle, we all waffle a little bit side to side. But when we really blow it, one of the things that the devil likes to have us do is to get into that self-discipline, self-punishment thing, where we feel now that we're outside of the absolute will of God. We feel we've maybe overtly sinned, and there we find ourselves in this dark place because of our habit, because of something that we can't seem to give over to the Lord. We can't give it up to him, and so we begin to say, well, no, I'm not going to come back and ask for the Lord's forgiveness. And you know, in the scriptures, one of my favorite, probably most of you have heard me say it, scripture, Psalm chapter 16 says, what shall I give to the Lord, or return to the Lord for all of his benefits unto me? What shall I do? And then the answer is, next verse, it says, take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So the admonition of the Lord to us in Old Testament and New is to receive the grace of God very quickly. Take the cup of salvation. He offers it to you. Now, you got saved when you received Jesus Christ as Lord. But there is an attribute of salvation that goes on day by day. He's always saving us. Saving us physically, saving us mentally, saving us spiritually. He's saving us day by day. And so what should we do when we sin against the Lord? We're into a habit and we've fallen back into it, that we've fallen back into it. You know, an area that we just can't seem to give over to the Lord. The Lord wants us to take the cup of salvation. Take the cup, drink it. Drink the cup of salvation. It's just a word picture that shows the grace of God. We take the cup of salvation, we drink it, and then we begin to call upon the name of the Lord. How do we call upon the name of the Lord? We pray. We begin to pray. We say, Lord, forgive me. And then you believe that he forgives you. And then you begin to ask him for things, just like your dad, just like your daddy. Those of you who have had a good dad, you were always asking him for something. Those of you who have been disappointed by a father, or father's left you early, or something of that nature, it takes a lot of the Word of God to begin to understand how daddy works. He is so faithful. He's so graceful. He so wants you to come to him as a child. And you say, well, what does the child do? He comes to his dad, he loves him, and he asks him for stuff. You begin to ask him for things that you need day by day. You know, I hear people talking on the radio and stuff and say, you know, don't be careful about asking the Lord about stuff that, you know, about stuff for yourself. And I don't believe that. We have so many needs. Lord, I need so much. I'm so needy. Yeah, be praying for others. I think that's a wonderful thing. We should be praying for others. But pray for you. Lord, I need the rent. You know, my car, it's blowing up. I need some transportation. Father, help me. Lord, my son is having some trouble. Please be with him. Protect him. My kids left tonight. They didn't come with me tonight. They were on their way to church. So Jerry and I were talking a while ago. We pray when they go. And we pray for them when they're coming back. We're always praying for our kids. Those things that are important to us, because it's part of our ministry that God has given to us. And he backs up his people when they're involved in his ministry, in your life as part of your ministry in the Lord. So what do? When we blow it, we slip into something that we've not fully given to the Lord yet. And we begin to say, Lord, please forgive me again. Lord, would you help me with this? Would you do this work in my life, whatever it takes? Would you take this thing away from me that is hurting me? It's hurting my family. I give myself to you. I lay myself on the altar. Take it. Take it from me. And now, Lord, I take your cup of salvation, because you're so graceful and you're so faithful to forgive. And now, Lord, forgive me and bring me back in. And now, Lord, Father, we need to eat tomorrow. Please, Father. So then we begin to call upon the name of the Lord again. That's what kids do. It's okay. It's okay. So we can trust him. We can be upfront with him. We should be honest with him. He knows everything anyway. We might as well be honest with him and tell him how we feel and what we've done and what we would like to do. Just be honest with the Lord. He is so faithful to do the thing that is right for us. And he's just dad. We can trust him in that. And if we're having a bad day, we can trust him in that. I was having a bad day a couple of days ago. Pretty rotten. I felt rotten. I felt bad against people. I was just judging people right and left and saying things about them I shouldn't say to myself and to the Lord. But at the same time, I found myself, every time I'd say, Lord, forgive me. But then I'd hate him again, and Lord, forgive me. You know, I've just, you know, and I hate him again. And what have they done? What are these people doing to me? And my situation, Lord, I want to live in the high country. I want to take my horse and my rifle. I want to go deer hunting. You know, just, he said, no, you're living in Cardin Grove, okay? So just get over it. And so I was just having a lousy day. And But at the same time, I noticed myself that I would, some of you probably don't pray in tongues. I pray in tongues. If you like to pray in tongues, the Lord will allow you to do that. And I'd pray in tongues. I was, you know, praising God. But in kind of a, praise God, praise you, Lord, kind of through gritted teeth, you know. But I've walked at least long enough with the Lord to know that I don't want to fall too far. I just hate that big bounce that you get. I hate that big fall, that big, you know, the fall isn't so bad. The fall is fun. But when you hit the bottom, that's where it hurts. So I don't want to get there. And so we all have bad days. We go through disappointments in life. Keep on trusting the Lord. And I'm going to end with a scripture in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 4. Nope, that would not be it. Because there is no 2 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Let those that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let those that suffer according to the will of God. Do you know it's within the realm of God's will that He allows suffering to touch us, doesn't He? And I love the miracles. I love the healing. I love the sense of God's presence. But I know that I can't grow. I know that it's just He desires that I should have a little trouble along the way. And while I'm having that trouble, to be faithful to Him in the middle of it. That's how we grow. How are you gonna stimulate and build your muscle and your strength if you don't pump a little iron or some other form of exercise that hurts a little bit? And the Lord engineers just the right challenge into our life to help us to grow in exactly the right spot that He needs us to grow at that moment. He knows how to do that. And if we keep running from that, we don't like the pressure, we don't like the pain. So we run back to something we used to run to take that pain and pressure away. We'll never grow up in the Lord. He wants us to hang in the midst of that pressure and trust Him. What does it say that we do while we're in the suffering according to the will of God? We commit the keeping of our souls. How? How do we do that? In well-doing. In well-doing, we keep on doing good in the midst of the trouble. We may not feel like it emotionally or physically. We may not feel like it or mentally. But we train ourselves to walk the walk while the pressure is on. And I just pray that the Lord helps me to do that. Oh, now I'm going to be tested. That He helps me to do that and grow up in Him, to be better with Him than I am now. And He loves us as an extension of His love to us. But there also will be those times of rejoicing. What comes in the morning? Weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy cometh in the morning. There's always morning coming. It's coming. Every time. It's the cycle of the Lord. There's weeping and there's joy. There's sadness. There's pressure. There's tight places. Then there's joy. A season of refreshing, the Lord calls it in the book of Acts. Seasons of refreshing. Be looking for them. Be asking the Lord for them. avail yourself around other Christians so that you can come into these seasons of refreshing. It's a wonderful thing. He's happy to do that for you. He loves it. So, Father, we just thank you for being here with us tonight. We love your seasons of refreshing. And, Lord, we just want to trust you through the times when the pressure comes. We love and exalt your mighty name because you have created everything in the material universe, Lord Jesus. And we are so thankful that you are our God and that we no longer serve the flesh. We thank you for that. We glorify your name. Pray that you would touch each one in your presence tonight and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Remind us how much you love us, Lord. Encourage and strengthen each one as they go tonight, and bless and protect them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.